Okay, it's been sort of a break. So we're holding on page 14, and tonight's class is actually going to be a little isolated from the general hemshech of halachic man, so it's okay that it's after a break. Usually, I attempt to try to say that I'd like to cover some ground. Tonight I'm not making such a claim. I'm saying very much beferish that we're not going to be doing a lot inside, just two or three lines. No, but you need the book. You do need the book for those lines. But the reason that I very much intend to spend this week on these few lines is because Rav Soloveitchik is introducing us to two good friends of ours, two very good friends that it's worthwhile to spend time speaking about, and that's Spinoza and Kant. Baruch Spinoza, Benedict Spinoza, and Immanuel Kant, two of the greatest geniuses in history, recognized as such. Their philosophies in a very deep way are very much opposed to each other, which we'll speak about. But because both of them, one could say that they are from the handful of the greatest philosophers that ever lived, and their writings have so much influenced thought, both Jewish and secular thought, it would be wrong to read through these lines without spending a little time to understand something about them, and specifically what it applies, what the Rav means to speak about when he mentions them, why he's bringing them, and what it means for us in our Avodas Hashem, because everything that we learn has to somehow be connected to the way we serve God, to make God more of a tangible presence in our lives. So you remember this paragraph from page 14, he's speaking about how the echoes of the longings of religious man for supernal existence succeeds from time to time in making itself heard in the world of knowledge and science. And you recall, this whole paragraph, really this whole page, is a whole list of how within secular philosophers you find more than a hint. You find very much this idea of the longing for supernal realm. The Rav was speaking about the ontic dualism of religious men, how religious men seek somehow, he's not content with the world as is. We spoke about at great length at the last class, we spoke about how this innate striving of all men to somehow transcend and break out of empirical existence, which Hashem put into man as a hechatimtza, as a possibility for us to thereby use that impulse to connect to Him. That longing, that impulse that all men have to rise up, to break out, to seek a new sunset, to seek a greater existence, to not be content with empirical reality. The Rav says, even though usually that's looked upon as the nichsei tzein barzel of the solid character trait of religious man and not cognitive man, but what he's saying in this page is that impulse, that striving somehow manages, because it is part of the human condition, as we spoke about last time at length, the last class, because it is part of the human condition, it does manage to make itself heard in the writings of what are called secular philosophers. And we spoke last time at the beginning of the list, but now these lines we're going to speak about, he speaks about Spinoza and Kant. And again, Spinoza and Kant use this impulse in two very, we could almost say, diametrically opposed ways, as we'll speak about. But both of them, if we look at and learn how they are using this impulse, and be able to use it in serving Hashem, a very beautiful idea to understand what they're really saying. So let's see the line where he says over here about Spinoza. The line that the Rav says is, where do we see in the writings of Spinoza this idea of the echo, the longings of religious man? In what part of his philosophy is that seen? The infinite substance consisting of infinite attributes on the one hand, and the two attributes of extension and thought, which are known to us, on the other, in Spinoza's philosophy. So here of Soloveitchik summarized in two lines about 400 pages of the main book of Spinoza called Ethics. Ethics of Spinoza. I do not make a claim to have read Spinoza inside. To read Spinoza inside, I don't know if you ever tried. It's one thing to learn how to learn a blot Gemara. You know, it's lahavdil, to read Spinoza is equally difficult to learn just the way his language, the way that he works. I mean, he wrote a book of philosophy like a mathematical equation, one long mathematical equation of 400 pages. His whole philosophy is one postulate after another, and it is extraordinary. It's known as one of the hardest, if not the hardest, book of philosophy. Now, before we explain these two lines, what the Rav means over here, Pashat Perish Amilas, what he means over here, so just a little hagdama. Some people might feel a little uncomfortable speaking about Spinoza in a shul. I saw some people squirm in their seats. Spinoza, Kiyadua, was Jewish. Baruch Spinoza, who changed his name to Benedict Spinoza. Spinoza lived in the 16th century. In the 16th century, beginning of 17th century. And he lived in Amsterdam. And Spinoza was excommunicated by the Jewish community. Spinoza was put into Cheirim by the Rabbanim of the community. He was put into Cheirim, and his writings were not allowed to be learned by the Jewish community at the time. And therefore, it has been for a long time almost taboo to study the writings of Spinoza, because for that reason that he was excommunicated. Why was he excommunicated? I was about to get there. Why was he excommunicated? He was excommunicated because for a couple of reasons, three main reasons. The main reason that we could say is because of his philosophy, because of what he said, which we're going to speak about, and I'll tell you why. First, mainly because of his philosophy, but there are other things that we're going to get to when we speak about his philosophy. We'll have a better understanding of the second thing for which he was communicated for. But the third thing is that he denied Torah Min HaShamayim. He did deny Torah Min HaShamayim. He denied the divine authorship of Torah. He didn't believe in the divine authorship of Torah, etc. And so therefore he definitely goes along those that would be considered an apikoros, according to the stringent, objective rules of halacha. Because he denies Torah Min HaShamayim, that's already enough to be called an apikoros. However, that's not enough to be excommunicated. To be put into Cheirim, there are a lot of Jews throughout the past 200 years that have denied that everything in the Gemara is from Hashem. By the way, some of them have white beards and kippahs. I hate to tell you, but there are some people that have black hats, and they deny that everything in the Gemara is from Hashem. So that's something that, now, most Erlich Yidden believe that, I believe B'Emunah Pshuta, every single Rashi and every word from Chassam Sofer is from Sinai. But Lamaisa, that is not considered enough to be put into Cheirim. The main thing he was put into Cheirim for was because of his philosophy. So where do Jews today, Jews much greater than myself, where do they, like Rav Soloveitchik, that's quoting Spinoza, where does it come to all of a sudden learn his writings? So the truth is like this. The one that we could say more than any other that we could say praised Spinoza and said that Spinoza was a very chosh of a thing was Rav Kook, Zeichet Tzadik Levracha. Rav Kook mentioned Spinoza in his writings quite a few times, and we're going to speak about we're going to mention tonight one of the things where he speaks about him. And the way that Rav Kook presents Spinoza is that he was part of the revelation of the Torah that will eventually be the Torah of Mashiach. Rav Kook was very into that. Rav Kook was very into seeing the beauty and the holiness in everything. I don't need to tell you. And essentially what Rav Kook says, as we will speak about, is that, listen to this, that the Rabbanim of Amsterdam found right to excommunicate Spinoza, that aspect of his philosophy that they found so terrible, was essentially what Hasidus later on revealed. Was essentially the main idea that Hasidus revealed, the way that Rav Kook writes, the famous line from him, this is really, only Rav Kook could say something like this, is that the idea that the way Spinoza said it was very coarse, he had a truth to what he was saying, which was very coarse, as we'll speak about. It was refined somewhat, you ready for this? By Rabbi Moshe Mendelssohn. That's another person Rav Kook has no problem mentioning, that Moses Mendelssohn refined somewhat this teaching of Spinoza and found its ultimate expression in Chassidus. In the Torah of the Baal Shem Tov finished the zikuch, the refinement of what Spinoza was saying, was completed by the Baal Shem Tov. So essentially what Rav Kook is saying is that the reason that the Rabbanim excommunicated Spinoza, guess what? Really, it's the same reason that the Vilna Gaon excommunicated all of the Hasidim. That's essentially Azoit Kum Tois. Because the real reason the Vilna Gaon excommunicating Hasidim, which we will speak about more when we get up to chapter 5 here in Al Chachmen, will speak at a great length, but the real reason the Vilna Gaon put the entire Hasidic movement excommunicated, which by the way includes this shul, we're a Hasidic shul. You know the Vilna Gaon's, it's a famous thing, the Vilna Gaon's excommunication was never lifted. There was no bittel of the Cherem of the Gra. There are still a few people that are holding out. Yeah, a little too late for that. I think you've been a member for a while already. You're down there with us. So there are, the Vilna Gaon's excommunication, the reason that he excommunicated, contrary to popular belief, was not because of any behavior patterns of the Chassidim. With the Vilna Gaon, what's very clear in the writings, we'll speak about when we get there to chapter 5, what's very clear with the Vilna Gaon had a problem with was the philosophy, the theology of Chassidus. And the theology, what was so radical about the theology of Chassidus was essentially what was radical about the theology of Spinoza. Again, obviously Spinoza would still be kfira. I'm not denying that Spinoza's philosophy as is has many aspects of it that's kfira, as we will speak about. That is not something that one cannot learn Spinoza and will not gain Yerushalayim just from reading Spinoza. But we'll speak about that there is something in his philosophy which is extraordinarily true. There's a truth to it. In fact, Hegel, which we spoke about, the philosopher, the great Hegel, George Friedrich Wilhelm Hegel, which we spoke about, who also, by the way, Rav Kook was more of a Hegelian than a Spinozist. Rav Kook very much held over the philosophy of Hegel even more. Hegel took Spinoza's philosophy to another level, but what Hegel said is famous for having said is that this impulse, the Spinoza, the reason that he was so adamant in his philosophy, that his heterodox philosophy, his iconoclastic philosophy, his philosophy that was so, you know, powerful, was because he was Jewish. That's what Hegel writes. Because he was a Jew is what pushed Spinoza to write what he wrote. What did Spinoza say? What is Spinoza? Many people will say that Spinoza was a pantheist. The famous thing that most people say that Spinoza, the philosophy of Spinoza, is pantheism. That is patently false. That is not true. That is an incorrect understanding of what Spinoza wrote. Spinoza was not a pantheist. Pantheism is the philosophy that nature itself is God. That the world as is God. That's pantheism. That's not what Spinoza said. Let's have a little proper understanding of what Spinoza says and thereby understand what Rav Soloveitchik is saying in these two lines over here. What Spinoza said, basically Spinoza is based on, his philosophy is based on Aristotle, a distinction that Aristotle made, going through the medieval scholastic philosophers, particularly Aquinas, Thomas Aquinas. But what Spinoza said was as follows. Spinoza was bothered by the multiplicity in the world. And what Spinoza was shooting for was a total monism. Monism means, as opposed to a dualism, a monism means that there's a unity in reality. As Hegel said, Spinoza as a Jew was seeking achdus, was seeking a radical monism, a radical unity within the world. He was bothered philosophically that it does not make sense how to explain the multiplicity, this variety in the world. How does that come to be? How did that come into being? Where does it come from, this multiplicity? And he thereby said that the multiplicity is essentially a unity. All of Spinoza's philosophy famously could be split into three words. He said that all of philosophy is substance, attributes, and modes. Substance, attributes, and modes. Let's put aside attributes for a second and talk about the distinction between substance and modes. The distinction between substance and modes, there's another way of saying those two words. Essence and existence. Substance and modes is another way of saying essence and existence. What does that mean? Essence or substance means the essence of what things are. The modes are the way things manifest, the way things actually form themselves to be. In other words, substance literally What does the word substance mean in English? Substance, that stands under everything. That stands on substance means that stands under everything. Now, it's very important to point out that does not mean, when you say substance, a lot of times the connotation we have, you'll say that wood is the substance of a chair, or metal is the substance of these chairs, or wood is the substance of a table. That's not what substance means. Wood is another type of mode, of a type of existence, a way of existence, a way of existing. Being is, let me quote to you, being is, substance is, the inner being, that which eternally and unchangeably is, everything else being transient forms or modes. Again, substance is the inner being, that which essentially is. The inner being, that which essentially is. That which eternally and unchangeably is. The substance means the essence of all reality that never changes. In fact, the way that Aristotle, when he, really this distinction between substance and modes, or essence and existence, comes from Aristotle. The Rambam took it from Aristotle, as we'll speak about. What Aristotle says, the way he defines it in Metaphysics, is the being which undergoes all change. Substance is the essential being of reality that undergoes all the change of reality. The enduring thing in which accidents inhere. In other words, like this. All the things that we're used to, the changes in the world, are what's called in philosophical terms accidents. Accidents means that they're not intrinsic. Accidents mean that they are this way, but they could be another way. When you speak of modes of existence, why is this book like this? It's blue, it could be red. There's nothing intrinsic to it. It could be, now it's blue, it could be changed to be red. Now it's a solid, it could be changed to be a gas. Now it's in this place or this time, it could change. There are accidents happening to it. The modes are the accidents, the way that things happen to be manifesting. That's the modes. Substance, what's standing under all these modes, there's an essential entity which undergoes all those changes, which is the essential being that really is, that unalterably and unchangeably is, that never changes. The best way that in our parlance, in our the way that we would speak, to really give an example of substance, if I was say to you, tell me, what's the substance of the thoughts you're having? Imagine you're thinking a whole bunch of things. You know, I look at you and I see that you have a perplexed, quizzical look. And I could tell that you've been thinking. And I say, tell me, what's the substance of the thoughts that you're having? When I say the substance of your thoughts, I don't mean to you to give me a soliloquy of everything that you're thinking. Substance means the underlying reality behind all the specific thoughts that you're having. We use the word substance to be the underlying reality upon which is built all the specific thoughts that you're having. Yeah? Therefore, Spinoza taught, what Spinoza said, is that the unity of the world is that really all that exists is an underlying substance, and all the details, the accidents, are the modes of that substance. And then Spinoza went on to say, that substance is God. That substance is God. God is that unalterable, unchanging entity beneath everything, and all the changes and the multiplicity are happening to that underlying substance known as God. Now, one second. Now, all these modes, okay, which modes means it could be a table, it could be wood, it could be trees, it could be the wind, it could be everything, all different modes. In the way, in reality, are either physical or spiritual. Because my thoughts, souls, life, is also a mode. Right? So essentially what Spinoza said is like this. This substance has two attributes. Really, the substance has infinite attributes, but there are two attributes that we know about. One is called extension, one is called thought. This underlying essence, which is the substance, which is the essential being, beneath everything, has infinite attributes. We only know about two. This is why he's not a pantheist. We know, and I'll explain better, we know about two attributes. Those attributes are extension. He extends to become modes. Again, this substance has an attribute. The attribute of this underlying substance, this unalterable, unchanging, eternal substance. One attribute of it is that it has extension, and it extends to become physicality. Another attribute that it has is the attribute of thought. And that attribute of thought becomes reason. Our intellect, any levels of intellect, because there is, Spinoza did understand, he took from Descartes a dualism of body and soul. Body and soul are two different things. Our thought process, forget about soul, our thoughts, our logic is not physical. So he said the logic, thought processes or souls are also an attribute of this substance. This substance has an attribute of thought that becomes all logic, all life. This substance has an attribute of extension, which becomes the physical world. The reason that Spinoza is not a pantheist is because he says clearly that there's not one attribute of substance of God that can claim exclusive identification with him. In other words, what Spinoza is saying is that the world is true. The world is part what we know about God. It's an aspect, it's an attribute of God that we know. Yes, the world is an attribute of God, an attribute of extension that assumes that becomes all the modes of reality that we see. And there's another attribute called thought of God, of that substance, that becomes all the thought processes that we see. It's all him. But not one attribute can claim exclusive identification with him. In other words, he transcends. He has infinite attributes. We only know about two. Spinoza's not saying that the world is God. Spinoza's saying that the world is one attribute of God. Rav Kook says that Spinoza is essentially coming to the truth of Einoid Mulvado, of the unity of Hashem, that everything is essentially godliness. I'm going to quote to you two sentences from Spinoza, and you tell me if this doesn't sound like something you could daven with to meditate on, B'Shmoneh Esrei. Okay, listen, two quotes from Spinoza. Since God, or substance, consists of infinite attributes, each one of which expresses eternal essence. Notice, each attribute is another way that eternal essence is expressing itself. God necessarily exists and excludes the existence of anything else not part of it. All anything that exists is one of these infinite attributes, which expresses part of his eternal essence. And because everything is part of this, there could only be one substance, Spinoza says. There's no place for two substances. There's only one Spinoza. There could only be one substance, logically. That's what he proves. Because everything is just an expression of that substance. So number one, God necessarily exists. And number two, nothing exists other than him. There is nothing other than him. He excludes the existence of anything else, not part of it. Or another quote. Listen to this. Whatever is in God. And nothing can either be or be conceived without God. Anything that whatever is in God. And nothing can be either be or be conceived without God. What Spinoza is essentially saying is that everything that you see is godliness. Now, what was vulgar, as Rav Kook says, what was the dross, what was still not refined about Spinoza? So but this idea that the world itself is godliness is what Chassidus said and what the Misnagdim, what the Vilna Gaon had a problem with. The Vilna Gaon had a problem equating the physical world with God. in any way. The Vilna Gaon, and as we'll speak about the Rishonim that say this, we'll get to when we get to chapter 5. But the Vilna Gaon said that to say that the world is part of God, even if you just say it's a part of God, is Avodah Zarah, is pantheism, whatever you want to say. It's a problem. But this idea is the truth of Einu Mavad, that everything is Elokus, that everything is the Shlight of Hashem. What's the problem with Spinoza? Spinoza didn't see God as being, quote-unquote, what we would call a God that we could interact with. He didn't see God as a possibility. There was a determinism in Spinoza. Essentially, he said that everything that exists has to be like that. There's no possibility for free will. There's no possibility of a relationship with God. He didn't see God as what's called in philosophical terms a person. I don't mean a person as in a human, as in a being that we could relate to. It's almost as if you could imagine we're like just hairs on God's head or something. We're just like hairs on his head. And therefore he has no awareness of us, there's no interaction with him, there's no possibility of a religion. So in that way, obviously, Spinoza would still be considered kfir. It's not, you wouldn't have a relationship with God as such. But the philosophy of Spinoza, where he's explaining how everything is substance, attributes, and modes, and it's all Hashem, that is completely true according to Yiddishkeit. What I want to now discuss with you is to see how essentially the Rambam, this idea of the distinguishing between essence and existence is really something that the Rambam himself says. And the way the Rambam says that we're going to learn, I want to learn with you an idea, a sicha that Lubavitcher Rebbe said, that the Rebbe taught, using this idea of the Rambam, the way that, using this idea, the way that Spinoza's writing, what comes out of Spinoza's philosophy, to learn an extremely beautiful idea based on this. Mamash, a beautiful idea. But again, the way the Rambam is this dualism of essence and existence. Let me tell you in Rambam's terms, and then to be able to understand what's going on over here, okay? In Rambam's terms, the Rambam refers in Mor Nevuchim, in the Guide of the Perplexed, as we're going to see, in chapter 53, the Rambam refers to God as Mitziyusai Me'atzmusai. Mitziyusai Me'atzmusai means that God is the only being whose existence is his essence. His existence is of his essence. Let me explain what that means. Everything else that exists in reality has an essence and an existence, and they're two separate things. The essence is not the same as the existence. I'll explain in a second. Hashem is the only thing that his essence and his existence are the same. Let me explain what that means. A table, what's the existence of a table? A table's existence is existing as a table. A table does not exist as a chair. It exists as a table. Is the essence of a table being a table? The essence of a table is not a table. The essence of a table is something else. We don't know. We can't define exactly what it is. But as we said, the fact that these molecules are now forming as a table is an accident. It doesn't have to be like that. You could take apart the table and make it into something else. So its existence, the way that it's existing, its mode of existence, does not partake of its essence. Hashem is the only thing. In what way does Hashem exist? What form, what mode does Hashem take? No particular mode. No particular form. He doesn't have a particular way of existing. A table exists by being a table. And if it's not a table, it's no longer existing as such. The way that something exists is its mode. And if it doesn't have that mode, it's no longer existing. Hashem is the only thing that doesn't have a particular way of existing. He exists by being his essence. There's no particular way of existing. There's no particular form or expression of Hashem. Anyone know a name of God that essentially says this idea? There's a name of Hashem that expresses this idea that his existence is of his essence. It's the first name that God revealed to Moshe by the burning bush. It's a name that only appears once in Chumash. It's a name that's actually a matter of very, very big dispute by the Rishonim exactly what this name means. What I want to speak about now, let's learn a sicha that the Rebbe spoke about this name and to see what it means and to see how much it pertains to us on a daily level. This sicha, the Rebbe said, was Shabbos Shmoyis Tavshin Mem Gimel. When the Rebbe said the sicha that we're about to learn today, he cried. I wasn't there. I heard from people that it says in the Sefer also that he was crying when he was saying this idea. It's a very beautiful, moving idea. Listen. So you remember, it's on the sheet in front of you. You remember, Moshe Shmoyis Per Gimel, Hashem appears to Moshe at the Sneh. God comes down to Moshe at the burning bush and says to him, gives him the other side of the page. The other side of the page. It's on the other side of the page. Yeah. Hashem comes to Moshe at the Sneh and tells him, gives him the responsibility, the shlichus, to take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. He says to take them out of Egypt. Hashem says to Moshe, the time has come, the time of redemption. Go to the Jewish people and tell them to leave Mitzrayim. What is Moshe's first question to God? I'm going to come to the people, and I'm going to say that now is the time that Hashem is, that you're going to be redeemed, you're going to be taken out of Egypt. I'm going to come to them and I'm going to say to them, Elikei avi aviseichem shlachani aleichem, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. V'amru li mashmoi, ma'oimer aleichem. They're going to ask me, what's his name? What should I answer them? They're going to ask me what your name is. So Hashem responds, Eya asher eya. My name is Eya Asher Eya, I am, or I will be, what I will be. That's what Hashem responds. Says Rashi, what's pshat in this name? What's pshat in this name, Eya Asher Eya, Eke Asher Eke? What's pshat in the name? So Rashi says that Hashem says to Moshe, Kishem Shani Itz Imam Betzara Zu, Hashem is saying to them that just like Imer Anoichi Betzara, just like I'm with the Jewish people and I'm suffering with them now in this exile, Eye Asher Eye, I will also be with them in the future when they suffer in the future. In all the tzaras and all the terrible suffering that the Jews will have in the future, I'll be with them too. That's what Rashi says. Go tell them that I'll be with them then also. Moshe responds, you all know, Moshe responds to Hashem and says, Dai l'tzar b'shaita. It's not enough with the suffering now. I have to tell them about other tzaras. It's not enough with their suffering now. I have to remind them about that in the future they're also going to suffer. And Hashem agrees with them. Okay, don't tell them that. Without getting into that part of the dialogue. So Barashi explains that what's the name, I will be what I will be, says Rashi, that just like I'm with them in this galus, I'll be with them in future exiles. That's how Rashi explains. And that's the name Eke Asher Eke. Now, look at on the page over here under that. The Rambam Paskin in Hilchas Yisei De'Atar Perek Vav. In chapter 6 of Yisei De'Atar, the Rambam says like this. Let's look inside. Halacha 1. Whoever destroys one of the holy and pure names with which Hashem, Kadosh Baruch Hu, is called, is liable for lashes according to scripture. He's Chayiv Malkus. This punishment is given because such an act violates one of the Torah's prohibitions. Which lav, which iser? With regard to the worship of false gods, by Avodah Zarah, what does it say? V'ibadetem eshmam. Me'amokam hazeh, lo'isasun kein l'ashem aleikeichem. Right, by Avodah Zarah, it says in Parshas Re'eh, you shall destroy their names from this place. Do not do this to God your Lord. So from here, Leisasun Kain, do not do that to Hashem. What do we learn? That it's a lav, that it's an iser to destroy one of Hashem's names. So it's a lav, it's an iser deraisa. Person gets malchus if they take a name of Hashem and destroy it. It's a lav deraisa. Halacha Beis. Says the Rambam, there are seven names for God. The name Yudke Vavke, which is Shema Mefirish, the name, the explicit name, also written Al Dalad Nun Yud. The name Kel, the name Eloka, the name Elokim, the name Elokai, Shin Dalad Yud, and Svaot. Whoever erases any one letter of any of these seven names is liable for lashes. Anyone notice something missing? Ek Yashrek is not there. It's not one of the Shemus HaKadoshim, the Rambam says. Not one of Hashem's holy names. The Rambam doesn't write it. And all the Rishonim, what's Pshat? The Mefarshim are asking, what's Pshat that the Rambam doesn't write Ek Yashrek as one of the holy names of Hashem? Why does the Rambam omit that name? You know, the question becomes even bigger. It's a Beferish Gemara. It's a Gemara in Shavuos Daf Lamed Hey. Look on the bottom. The Gemara says, Mashma, that the name Rachum and Chanun are names of Hashem. So the Gemara asks, shall we say that Rachum and Chanun, that merciful and gracious are names? The Verminhu was of a Brisa that says the opposite, says the Brisa, there are names which may be erased and there are names which may not be erased. These are the names which may not be erased. Kel, Eloka, Elokim, Elokecha, Ekya Sher Ekya, I am that I am. Aleph Dalet, Yudke, Shindal, Yudin Svois, these may not be erased. But the great, the mighty, the revered, the majestic, the strong, the powerful, etc., these may be erased because they're only what? Kinuyim. They're only nicknames. They're only adjectives. What does the Gemara say, Beferish? The Gemara lists the seven names and lists Ekya Sher Ekya, one of the seven. It's a Gemara in Shavuos. So ask the Mefarshim, was the Rambam can't argue on the Gemara? The Gemara says Beferes that Ek Yashrei Ek is one of the Shemus HaKadoshim, one of the seven holy names that you're not allowed to raise. The Rambam doesn't say it. So the Kesef Mishnah ready, Rabbi Yosef Karab, the Kesef Mishnah says the Rambam had a different gears than the Gemara. That's always the safest answer, right? It's the safest answer. The Rambam had a different gears. He had a different gears, which obviously is true. I mean, if the Rambam, the Kesef Mishnah says it, but that begs the question. Obviously, the Rambam saw that there are two different girsas. There were different girsas. Why does the Rambam go according to that girsa? Because it's pretty clear that the Rambam saw that this was one of the girsas. I'm not going to get into the whole pilpul now. But how come the Rambam chooses to say that even though there's a girsa in the Gemara that says Ekya Sher Ekya, the Rambam for some reason wants to say that that's not a holy name of Hashem? Why? Why would the Rambam say that's not a holy name of Hashem? The question gets even stronger. Listen carefully. The question gets even stronger when you learn in Mor Nevuchim how the Rambam explains this name. Again, the Rambam, for some reason, is not listing Ek Yashrei Ek as one of the holy names of Hashem. For some reason, he decides it's not a holy name. Why? L'chaira, the Gemara says it is. And the question gets stronger when you learn the way that the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim explains this name. He doesn't say like Rashi. Rashi says, what pshat I will be, what I will be. It means I'm with them in this golus, in this exile. I'll suffer along with them in the next exile. The Rambam doesn't say that. Turn to the other side of the page. Let's see how the Rambam explains in Mor Nevuchim. Listen. When God appeared to our teacher Moses and commanded him to address the people and to bring them the message, Moshe replied that he might be first asked to prove the existence of God in the universe, and that only after doing so would be able to announce to them that God had sent him. For all men, with few exceptions, were ignorant of the existence of God. Their highest thoughts did not extend beyond the heavenly sphere, its forms or its influences. They could not yet emancipate themselves from sensation and had not yet attained to any intellectual perfection. So then God taught Moshe how to teach them and how to establish among them the belief in the existence of himself, emuna be'atzmoi, namely by saying eya sher eya, a name derived from the verb hoya in the sense of existing, for the verb denotes to be, and in Hebrew there is no difference made between the verbs to be and to exist. Basically, that the subject and the predicate are the same. What does this say? Without getting too much into the grammar, but what's the Rambam saying over here? The Rambam is saying, in Hebrew, the word hoya could be to exist and to be. You remember the word be, being? Being means essence. Being means essentially what essentially the substance of something is. Existence is the mode that it takes. If you're saying, I will be what I will be, is the subject and the predicate of the same sentence. I will be what I will be. Essentially, what you're saying is that God is saying that, again, whereas all other things in the world, the way that things exist, are not the essence of what they are. A chair existing as a chair, that's not the essence of what it is. A bird or a tree or a thought that I have or a song or anything, the way that it exists is defined. How do you define it? It's existing as this particular mode. God is saying that His essence and His existence is the same. His existence is of His essence. He exists by His essence. In other words, He does not have any particular mode of being. Essentially, what's the Rambam saying here? What level of God is Eyash or Eyah referring to? The very essence of God. The Rambam is saying that Eyash or Eyah is referring to the essence of God that does not have any particular form or mode of existence. What do we know usually about names of God? They're attributes, right? Eyash or Eyah, the Rambam is saying, is not an attribute. It's the essence of what God is. So why would that not be one of the holy names? The question becomes even stronger. By the way, this fits with Kabbalah. According to Kabbalah, Eyash or Eyah is Keseh. Right? Ayeh Makom Kvodeh is the Inyan of Eyah. Ayeh Eyah is Keseh. It's the very essence of what Hashem is. So why would the Rambam not list that one of the seven names? That's question number one. So the Rebbe answers that in the Jewish fashion by asking another question. Okay? We just learned the way Rashi explains that name and the way Rambam explains that name. Now, we know that Rashi's commentary on Chumash is Pshutei Shel Mikra. Rashi testifies in his introduction that he's coming to explain what? The simple meaning of the verse. Anyone that ever learned Rashi properly, it's a very geshmaka thing to learn. I don't know, it's not so popular, but Rashi, to learn Rashi, learn Rashi. Rashi is not an anthology of rabbinic sources. That's a wrong way of learning Rashi. Rashi is not just a likut, an anthology of bringing different Talmudic and Midrashic sources. That's not what Rashi is. Rashi is coming to explain the simple meaning of the verse. Therefore, how do you learn Rashi? When you learn Rashi, what are you supposed to ask when you learn Rashi? Rashi is like a game of Jeopardy, you know that? Rashi like a Jeopardy. He gives you the answer. What are you supposed to do when you learn Rashi? What was bothering him? Rashi will only say something if there's something bothering him in the Pasuk. Rashi will only bring something if there's something that's bothering him. Right? And he'll only explain the simple meaning of the verse. So if Rashi brings an agadata, that means that for some reason he understood that that's a simple pshat in the Pasuk. You have to learn Rashi. Now, let me ask you a question. We learned Rashi the way he explains the name Ekesh Ekeh. And we learn the way the Rambam explains. Which one of these two explanations is Pashut Pshat in the words of the name? The Rambam. Which one is Taich? Taich. Translation. I will be what I will be. Says the Rambam. He's explaining the words. I am what I am means that a God is saying that the essence of what I am and the existence of what I am is the same. I do not exist as a particular mode. My existence is of my essence. My essence is existence. I'm the only thing that I am substance. That is what the word means. The subject and the predicate is the same. Rashi is saying, Psagansa, I'm with them in this galus, I'll be with them in other exiles. So why is Rashi not saying like the Rambam, which is a seemingly pasha pshat? And here the Rebbe started crying. He said like this. What's Rashi bothered by? Why does Rashi not want to say like the Rambam? Rashi's bothered by what exactly is Moshe's point that the people are going to ask what God's name is? Imagine, if the Jewish people are slaves, their children are being murdered, they're enslaved. Moshe says, I'm going to come to the people and I'm going to say, you're being taken out of Egypt, you're being redeemed. Moshe says, and they're going to say to me, oh, God is redeeming us? What's his name? Who the heck cares what his name is? That's what the people are going to ask. What's his name? Who cares what his name is? I remember when I was a kid, I first learned about the Holocaust. When I first started learning about the Holocaust, I went to my grandmother. My grandmother's 11 months in Auschwitz. She's a survivor. And I went to her, I said, Bobby, who liberated you, the Russians or the Americans? You know what she answered me? I don't know. I don't know. She didn't remember. She didn't know. You think in Auschwitz, when they came, they checked, you know, the passports? The Jews were looking, is it the Russians or the Americans? Who cares?
That's the point.
What do you mean that's the point?
Because you can't relate to it because you weren't there.
But I'm telling you, my grandmother was.
I understand. So you weren't in Egypt either. What was going on in Egypt at the time? There was an Avodah Zarah for every way you turned. There was a different Avodah Zarah that had a different name.
Mm-hmm.
So they're going to ask what the name is because I want to know. So who's taking us out?
Why? Because they care who's taking them out.
No, because they want to know which God is. They only relate to God.
But that's what I'm saying to you. If a person is in a state of, a person is in a state that is being redeemed, you don't ask who's taking you out. You want to get out.
No,
Moshe is saying that the first question they're going to ask me is, what's his name?
I'm not getting what I'm telling you.
What?
He's saying that in the worldview of the Jews as slaves in Mitzrayim, a God had to have a name.
That's right.
Which is why when Moshe says to God, Hashem, God's, when Moshe says to Paro, God, or Yud Kevav,
who is the, me Elikim?
He's not in my book.
But that's what I'm saying. That Paro asks that I can understand. But the question is, Rashi's bothered by that they're coming, they're Memtashari Tumah. They're slaves. We're not talking about Paro. We're talking about people that are slaves, that are enslaved in Egypt.
What his name is. Thank you.
Who cares what his name is? They just want to get out.
It's different in the Holocaust. The Holocaust, you asked after the fact. This was before they were taken out.
Okay.
So they want to know.
Okay, listen, I'm not saying what you guys are saying is wrong.
Right.
What you guys are saying is right. That's you could say that also. Fine, that's fine. You could say that that's proper. But what Rashi seems to be bothered by is that the question that Rashi's bothered by is, why would the people be asking what his name is? Who cares what his name is? They want to get out. What essentially are they asking what his name is? I mean, I think this is what you're saying, but at least this is the way the Rebbe touched up Rashi, the way Rashi's learning, is that what they're asking is like this. Moshe's going to come to Hashem. What are they bothered by? They're bothered by the people are saying, what's God's name? Moshe comes to the people and he says, I'm going to come to him and say, the God of your forefather sent me. They're going to say to me, what's his name? What does it mean, what's his name? But I think what you're saying is, what kind of God is this exactly? The God of the forefathers, now he remembers to come take us out. 210 years later, for 210 years, we're being killed and tortured. Our children, thousands of children were killed and murdered. Thousands and thousands of children were murdered. Now this God is coming. The God of our forefathers came us out. Shalom Aleichem. A simcha, the Rebbe said, a simchat getroffen. Well, great celebration, God came. Where's he been until now? Mashmoy, what kind of God is this? What kind of attributes does he have? What kind of God is this that could allow such a thing to happen? Hashem doesn't answer the question. Listen, God is not giving an answer for theodicy. God is not answering why God does bad things. That's not the answer. He didn't answer it then. He still hasn't answered it. That one is only going to happen when Mashiach comes. But what he did say, what Rashi, we're still asking the same question, right? But Rashi is saying that what God is responding is, you know what God's response is? Go tell them, Imay anoichi betzara. I'm with them in Erzar. I feel their pain. For whatever reason this has to happen, I can't reveal that now. But tell them that I'm with them in their pain. In other words, Rashi says back to the Rambam, Rashi says to the Rambam, listen, Rav Moshe, you're right that the name Ekyasher Ekya, the literal meaning is what you're saying, but Rashi's saying, it can't be that God is going to tell Moshe now to give them a lesson in grammar and philosophy. The people are in the slave pits. They're being tortured. It's not. He's not coming to go explain to them philosophically what the name means. So Rashi's saying, in Pshutei Shel Mikra, in the context of what this verse is saying, it doesn't make sense to say what you, Rambam, are saying, to go give him a lesson in philosophy. What Hashem is going to tell him, I'm with them and I feel their pain. I feel what they're feeling. Go tell them that. I can't explain why, but they should know that every time a Jew suffers and every tear that a Jew has, I feel the exact same pain. I have that also. I'm suffering with them. I didn't leave them and I'll never leave them. That's what Rashi says. The question is, then what's the Rambam going to answer? What's the Rambam going to answer? Seemingly Rashi's right. It doesn't make sense to say that at this point God is telling to Moshe to teach them a lesson in philosophy and Kabbalah. So listen, the Rambam will say back to Rashi, Rabbi Yitzchak, you're right. I agree with you. Hashem is coming to explain to the people that He's with them. That's why He teaches them this name, which means God's essence. You know why? Because the people might respond and say to Moshe, God feels our pain. God? God is infinite. God is transcendent. God is holy. What does it mean to be holy? Spiritual. Separate. God can't feel our pain. He might sympathize. He can't empathize. God is feeling our pain, the people will say back. He can't really feel. He doesn't feel the pain of a whip on the back. He doesn't feel the pain of losing a child. So you know what the Rambam says? The Rambam says that what Hashem is responding is my essence of my existence, which means that I am the substance of all modes. All types of existence is the way that partakes of my essence, which means, listen carefully, that God is saying, you know what? I don't have a particular form of existence. I am the essence that lies under all existence. And since I don't have any particular form of existence, you know what that means? That I am all existences. And hence, guess what? I do feel physical pain. Hashem is saying back, and it was like this. Hashem is saying, you know what the Rambam is essentially saying? God's essence, just like He's not physical, He's not spiritual. And therefore what? He's everything equally. He is the substance of everything exactly the same. Therefore the Rambam says, Eki Asher Eki is not a holy name. It's not a Shemus HaKadoshim. Because the seven holy names are attributes of God. They are holy, spiritual attributes of God. Eki Asher Eki is not an attribute. It's the very existence of the essence of what Hashem is. And what Hashem is revealing to the Jewish people at the point, He's saying to them, you should know that because my existence is of my essence and I don't have any particular form of existence, I have an infinite amount of attributes. Therefore, whatever you're feeling, I feel too. Yes, ima anoichi b'tzara. The secret of God's immanence is coming from the very essence of who He is. The way He's able to be so immanent and feel every single thing that whatever a human being experiences, we could know and we have to believe that Hashem is there. And Hashem is feeling exactly what we're feeling. And we're so unified with Him is because Eki Asher Eki, because I will be what I will be. The Rambam is agreeing with Rashi. He's saying, yes, I'm not holy, Hashem is saying. I'm not holy. I'm holy, but I'm beyond being holy. That's the secret of Kaddish, Kaddish, Kaddish. I'm holy from being holy. I'm separate from being able to be defined as being spiritual. That's what Kaddish, Kaddish, Kaddish means. Kaddish, Kaddish, Kaddish means that I'm separate from being separate. I'm beyond being defined as any particular attribute, any particular mode. All I am is an essence with an infinite amount of existences. And therefore we can know that everything is mamish part of Hashem. That's the truth that comes out of this Amunah. Because a name, because he's saying a holy name,
so the attribute is more important than the essence?
Not more important. It's not more important. It's like saying,
it's more chashuv,
but it's not more kaddish. Kedusha represents something that's beyond the world. This is the essence that's both beyond and within. It's sort of like, if you remember, we learned about that, you know, Chassidus says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Elokecha is the light of Hashem that fills the world. Yudke Vavke is the infinite light of Hashem. Anochi is the essence of Hashem. And yet the word Anochi you could erase. You know why? Because it doesn't have Kedusha. Kedusha means that it's something separate from the world. The essence doesn't have Kedusha because it's within the world as much as it's separate. That's what it means that it doesn't have Kedusha. That's, remember we spoke about Maida'ani. Maida'ani, you're allowed to say even when you're impure, because Maida'ani is speaking to the essence of God. And hence, it doesn't have any holiness to it. Holiness is something that's separate from the world. This is the essence that's equally separate and within everything. And that's the ultimate Imei Anochi B'Tzara. That's the belief of the Kirva of Hashem, the closest that we have with Hashem, is the very essence of Hashem is inherent, is the substance of everything. That's the comfort that Hashem was giving to us back then and giving to us even now. That's what comes out of this philosophy. Let's just quickly look at the Rav's sentence again. The infinite substance consisting of infinite attributes on the one hand. By the way, anyone familiar with Chassidus in the Alter Rebbe's Lashon and Chabad, this is called Sfiras Ein Ketz. There's a concept within or in Sof called Sfiras Ein Ketz. I haven't found anyone that knows Chassidus Chabad and Spinoza well enough to check with them, but I'm pretty sure that this is referring to a certain level within or in Sof called Sfiras Ein Ketz, which is not the essence of or in Sof, but it's spheres, an infinite spheres. It's a level within or in Sof called Sfiras Ein Ketz. That's what I think Spinoza is referring to. The infinite, look what he says. The infinite substance consisting of infinite attributes on the one hand, meaning Hashem, with the infinite attributes, and two out of those infinite attributes, the two attributes of extension and thought, which are known to us, on the other, out of those infinite attributes, there are two that are known to us, extension and thought, which we would call Gashmis and Ruchnis. Those are just two of Hashem's infinite attributes. And Spinoza is saying those attributes, the substance of God, is the unalterable, unchangeable essence of what they are. Hence, He is the unalterable, unchangeable essence of what everything is. Hence, we are one with Him, and He feels what we're feeling, He experiences what we're experiencing, and there's no such thing as not being able to relate to God. God relates to our tivus, God relates to our suffering, He feels our simcha, He feels our joy, He feels our nachas, He feels everything that we're feeling, in His very essence. When Mashiach comes, we're going to see with our eyes how He was part of every single detail of our lives, how every detail of our lives are part of those infinite modes of how He is. We should merit to see it. We'll meet this first flame tonight.
Next week is the covering the ground session.
We'll probably take much less time for Kant.
Isn't it?
Yeah. Lean Adam.
The essence of what they were asking is the Hashem. So I mean, up to that point, I mean, they knew that like Pakod Pakadati. They knew that was a secret.
Mm-hmm.
That the leader would come and say Pakod Pakadati.
Yeah.
Right. So, but Pakod Pakadati wasn't that the person themselves has the power to take them out. And then
that was just the code for who the Redeemer is.
Right. But the Redeemer is the messenger of Hashem.
Right. So that was just the code for that they should know that it's not an imposter, who the Redeemer is.
Right. So I'm saying, so what's the question? So what was Moshe Rabbeinu thinking that they were going to say, what's me Hashem?
That's what we're asking. That's Rashi bothered by. What's the question? What's his name? Who cares what his name is? Just get us out of here.
I'm saying different. I'm saying that they knew Hashem's name. They knew Hashem. They knew what they were. They didn't change their names.
You're agreeing with this explanation, because you're saying that essentially knew Hashem. So
right.
What's the question? What his name is?
Right.
So that's what his name is. That they're saying, what kind of attribute does this God have? Was the sort God this does? Nebuchadnezzar comes, a simcha getroffen. All of a sudden, God comes and He redeems after 210 years. What to give in Bezitzter? Where was He until now? What kind of name? What kind of attributes does He have? Exactly. That's where Rashi's bothered by. They're coming with a taina, right? What kind of name is this? So Hashem doesn't answer the question, but what He says to them,
Where was Hashem till now?
They're asking, what kind of attributes does this God have? What kind of God is this that He let such a thing happen? So God doesn't answer, but what He does say is, you should know, I feel everything that all of you are feeling. And the Rambam is kilu explaining how. The Rambam explaining how does He feel everything that we're feeling? because he's the substance of everything, because he doesn't have any particular form of existence, he's the essence, hence all existences partake of his essence.
In this philosophy, that the existence that is existence, that's the Ein Sof, so to say.
Yeah.
And then from there, the attributes would be...
So that's what I'm saying. In Chassidus...
So the extension would be like spirituality...
No. Extension and thought are only two of the attributes.
So those aren't... That's not just spirituality and physicality.
Yeah, that we would call it spirituality and physicality. In Kabbalah... I think extension of thought are Chochmah and Malchus. That's how I understand Spinoza.
And
that extension.
We don't know.
We don't know. He has Chassidus, it says that within Ein Sof there's what's called Sphiros Ein Ketz, infinite attributes. We only know 10 spheres, right? We only know 10 spheres, but there are Sphiros Ein Ketz. They're infinite attributes.
Right, so those would be like the contracted light, so to
say.
Those
right. Only one teeny drop of his light, right?
And then from those attributes, there's the modes, the way those are expressed.
Yeah.
And so there can be modes in both, in thought and in extension.
Say that again?
A mode in thought would be like...
Mode is in what the way Chassidus would explain mode would be the actual oisius of Dvar Hashem. We're going to learn about Shaykh Abimuna. The oisius, the letters, are the modes. The attributes are the spheres. Right. The building blocks of the actual oisius are the modes. The spheres are the attributes.
And in physicality, a mode would be any form of any substance.
No, in physicality, are oisius, are actual letters of God's speech, okay. Not modes. Okay, I'm sorry, the modes are the letters of Hashem's speech, not attributes. The attributes are spheres.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you. I should be here tomorrow morning.
Okay.
Upstairs, downstairs?
We're doing downstairs.